Who can tell me what we're talking about? We do have some pirates that we're going to be talking about. But it's not about the pirates. The pirates are showing us about something else. Whoa. What's that? Who? Pirates say wise things? Wow. Hadn't thought of it that way. We had some interesting quotes. I'll give you that. What have we been talking about? Gage. Born to Sail is the name of the series, right? And you said freedom. Did you say freedom? Yeah. This whole series is really about freedom. It's what I hope that you guys get out of this is a couple of things. First, that you recognize that God had a plan from the beginning to rescue us from our sin. And we talked about last week about the curse. You guys remember the curse? Right? Last week we talked about the curse that when Adam and Eve sinned, they were cursed, which is why they were kicked out of the garden to begin with, which is why women now have increased pain in childbirth, and which is why men toil and strive to make money and provide for their family, and it's not fun. Before man sinned, the work was fun. It was completely fulfilling. But when we sinned, it changed all that. It broke. What happened is the world was broken. Because you remember, it wasn't just men who were cursed, but the earth came under this curse. Right? And so we listened to the pirates. Remember the black or the gold, the Aztec gold. They each took an Aztec gold, and everyone who took an Aztec gold was under this curse. That was the clip that we watched last week. And so we made the connection that it's just like us, every single one of us has sinned. You guys remember that? We've all sinned. We've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. That was one of the verses in your small group last week. All of us have sinned, and it's like all of us have taken a piece of that Aztec gold, and now we're under this curse. And so that's where we left off. And so we're gonna start tonight with the next kind of stage in God's plan. We're gonna start right after Adam and Eve, and we're gonna really fast forward till I don't know how many hundreds of years, till Moses. So today is called the Code. All right, so we have a clip from Pirates of the Caribbean. To set up the clip, Elizabeth Swann, who is one of the main characters in Pirates of the Caribbean, has invoked the right of parley. And parley is part of the pirate code, which we're going to learn about in a second here. But anyway, they've taken her. They're not allowed to lay a hand on her because she said parley. And so they're taking her to the ship, and they're going to talk to Captain Barbossa, who we were introduced to last week. So, okay, let's do the clip. Okay, I'm putting this up because my plan is that I'm going to do a drawing. However, I am a terrible drawer, and I may run out of time. So I'm putting it up here just in case. All right, we'll get to that in a second. So, good clip. A couple things I want you to take from that clip. Of course, the code, right? The pirate code. That's all I want you to take from that clip. Also, Captain Barbossa's final statement about how he views the code, we're going to get to that at the end. Okay, so here's the deal. We left off last week with Adam and Eve sinning, bringing sin into the world, and the curse being pronounced on them, and them getting booted out of the garden. Okay, so let's fast forward a little while, and we come to a man named Noah. Now, you guys have heard the flood? If you haven't, the Bible and the story, there's a story in the Bible that has to do with God looking at all he had created. So we start from Adam and Eve, and by the time we get to Noah, which I didn't check the timeline, maybe 1,000 years, I don't know, probably not that much. What we have is people are so wicked that God is grieved. God was grieved that he had made man. And so God decides to wipe the slate clean and brings a flood. Now, God just didn't spring this on people. Noah preached for, like, I forget how many years, but years and years and years, while he built a boat, because God had chosen Noah as his vessel of salvation, that God would save all those who listened to the message. And so Noah preached and preached and preached. Nobody listened. Everyone made fun of him and said, "You're crazy." So all who were saved was Noah and his family, his three sons and their wives, and that immediate family was saved. And so the flood did come and wiped out all the sin and all the wickedness that was on the earth. After the flood, God promised that he wouldn't do that again, that he would not wipe out the earth with a flood. But we started again with Noah. Well, it was very, very soon after we were in the same state again. You look in the Bible, the wickedness of humankind was just off the charts. It's almost depressing reading Genesis to just see how evil we are. I don't say how evil they were, because when we read in the book of Genesis about people, we read about ourselves and what's in us. It wasn't just in those people, it's also in us. And just how they just walked away from God, disobedience, hatred of God's ways, and wanted to do their own thing and rebelled against God, just constant stream of rebellion against God. So we come to a guy named Abraham. Now, Abraham, interesting enough, was an Iraqi. He was from the country that we know now as Iraq. If you know anything about history, and even recent history, Iraq really hates the Jews. Well, the Jews are descendants of Abraham, who came from the same place. That's an interesting side note. I should say that. That's not what we're talking about today. So anyway, God makes a promise to Abraham. So we have this promise. Remember the promise made in the garden? We talked about that yesterday. After the curse, God said, but this is what's going to happen. I'm going to rescue you. I'm going to send a son. And he's going to, the enemies, the devil, is going to strike his heel, and he's going to crush the devil's head. That was the first prophecy that Jesus was coming. That was God put into action the plan to rescue us from our sin. Because our sin had separated us from God. That's the significance of Adam and Eve getting booted out of the garden. No, remember we talked about Adam and Eve walking with God, how incredible that would have been to physically walk with God, because they were pure and righteous and had no sin. Like, it would have been, I can't even imagine it. But that's whatever it was for them, that's what it's going to be like when we get to be with God without sin. When we die and go to heaven, that's what it's going to be like. We're going to be without sin in the presence of God, and it's going to be phenomenal. So we're separated from God because of this sin, and we're got booted out of Eden, out of the garden. And so we fast forward to Abraham, and God promises, reestablishes this promise with Abraham that I'm going to bless all nations through you. I'm choosing you. I'm adopting you to be my son, and your descendants are going to be my people. They're going to be my sons and daughters. They're going to be God's people, and I'm going to rescue them, and I'm going to bring a rescuer through them. Again, talking about Jesus, that he would bless all the nations. But at the time, Abraham had no idea. And if you want to check out the story of Abraham, it's in Genesis, fabulous story. Abraham didn't know exactly what that meant. In fact, the people coming after him, the Jews, didn't know what that meant either. They didn't know that it was including the Gentiles. And when I say Gentiles, what I mean is people who aren't Jews. We're Gentiles, unless you're a Jew. We're all Gentiles. So, awesome promise, because it wasn't just the physical descendants of Abraham that were going to get rescued. God had a plan for the entire world. Is that a question over there? Or are you just stretching? Oh, okay, stretching. Sorry. let's fast forward from Abraham. Years later, a couple of Abraham's, that would be grandsons or great-grandsons, Jacob and Esau, were born. Jacob became known as the father of Israel. His father was Isaac, which was Abraham's son, and Jacob was Isaac's son. And Jacob had 12 sons. His 12 sons became the head leaders of the 12 tribes of Israel. That's where it all got started. Now, there was a famine in the land, and what happened was one of the sons named Joseph went to Egypt as a slave because his brothers sold him. Interesting story. You can check that out in Genesis as well. But he ends up being like the second most powerful man in all of Egypt. And Egypt was like the most powerful nation at the time. And so what happens is famine comes. Jacob and his sons go down to Egypt, and they end up living there, until the famine's over. And then even when the famine's over, because Joseph is this high up official, they end up staying in Egypt. And generations pass, and the Bible says there's a Pharaoh comes to the throne of Egypt who doesn't remember Joseph and all the good things that he did for Egypt. Because Joseph actually saved Egypt from famine. So anyway, this Pharaoh decides, look, we got all these foreigners living in Egypt. Let's make them work for free. That's a good plan. And so this Pharaoh enslaves Israel. And Israel's enslaved for 400 years. Now, when you're just kind of looking, if you'd stopped reading the Bible there, you'd kind of be like, man, God, you really biffed it, didn't you? You know, you're promising salvation, you're promising this rescue plan, and here you are, these people, these descendants of Abraham that you've said you're going to take care of, they're slaves. What's going on? Well, our God is a God of deliverance. He's a God who likes to rescue his people. So 400 years later, God sends a man named Moses to the Pharaoh in Egypt, and basically, you probably heard the famous statement, let my people go. This is Moses' message to Pharaoh, let my people go. Well, Pharaoh says no a whole bunch of times. God sends all sorts of plagues on Egypt. Terrible things happen to Egypt. Finally, the final plague, the Pharaoh loses his firstborn son. And in those days, to lose your firstborn son was to lose everything. Like your firstborn son, all your hopes, all your dreams, your lineage, everything was dependent on that firstborn. And so the entirety of Egypt, the firstborn sons were slain by the angel of death. Now, Israel had a way out of this. Even though they lived in the same land, Israel was instructed to put blood on the blood of a lamb on a doorpost. That the blood of the lamb, if it was on the doorpost, the angel of death would pass over, and the firstborn son would be safe. Again, an indication that this wasn't God just rescuing them from slavery, that this was pointing to someone else that was coming. That there would be another lamb, I guess the Bible calls him, that would be slain so that Israel could be rescued. And so this was pointing again towards Jesus. And so we keep going, and let's fast forward like a huge amount of time. And we come to maybe a more known time for you guys. We come to the first century when Rome had conquered the known world, and Israel was part of that. And so there was these guys called Pharisees and Sadducees and scribes and all these guys, and they were religious dudes. They were, you could say, the superstars of religion. And so it would be like if we had a whole bunch of hockey leagues, it would be like us, we'd play rec hockey for like Cold Lake teams. And these guys, these were like NHL players when it came to religion, right? These guys just like killed everybody. Nobody could touch them. They were just like, as far as obeying the rules, they just obeyed all the rules. Just like, pew, 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 pew. We're like awesome. And so they thought they were awesome because they obeyed all the rules. Along comes a guy named Jesus, who the Bible had been pointing to right from the start. And Jesus starts to expose some things about the religious leaders and about religion and how empty it is. That the Bible was never written in order for us just to follow a bunch of rules. In fact, you guys know about the Ten Commandments. I was going to read them today, but I realized I didn't have time to do that. You guys ever heard the Ten Commandments? You guys probably don't know what they are, though, right? We've heard them all, right? But do we know them all? Probably not, right? Should I read them real quick? Okay. Okay, we got like 10 minutes, but this is important. Okay, so I kind of skipped past this part of the story. But I'll go back to Moses. Remember Moses? Delivered Israel from slavery, right? From Egypt. Okay. Once they got out of slavery, God gave the people an opportunity to choose him. He says, if you want to be my people, then this is how I need you to live. Because this is how you actually, this is how you love each other, and this is how you love me. And he gave them 10 big rules plus about 300 other ones. But we know the 10 big ones as the 10 commandments. And this is how it goes. Then God gave the people all these instructions. First commandment. I am the Lord your God who rescued you from the land of Egypt, the place of your slavery. You must not have any other God but me. Okay, first commandment, no other gods. Second commandment, you must not make for yourself an idol of any kind or image of anything in the heavens or on the earth or in the sea. You must not bow down and worship them. For I, the Lord, your God, am a jealous God who will not tolerate your affection for any other gods. I lay the sins of the parents upon the children, and the entire family is affected, even children in the third and fourth generations of those who reject me. But I lavish unfailing love for 1,000 generations on those who love me and obey my commands. Commandment number 3. You must not misuse the name of the Lord your God. The Lord will not let you go unpunished if you misuse his name. Number 4. Remember to observe the Sabbath day by keeping it holy. The Sabbath day was the Jewish calendar, was the Saturday, the seventh day of the week. That was the day that God rested from his work of creation. Let's skip ahead to at the end of the first four commandments, you'll notice, are all ways that we can love God. Okay, they're focused on our love for God, no other gods, we don't make idols and worship them, bow down to them, we don't misuse his name, right? If you love somebody, like, I don't misuse my wife's name all the time when I'm not around her, right? Of course, God's always around us, but you catch my drift. I don't, like, badmouth her as soon as I get out of her presence or badmouth her to you guys. I don't misuse her name. I love her, and that's why I don't. And so this is one of the ways we love God. We don't misuse his name. Sabbath, again, taking a day and resting is a way that we show that we love God, that he's our provider, the rhythms of creation that he's built into us, we kind of go like, okay, God, I believe that. I want to live the way you want me to live. And by doing that, we show that we love him, because the Bible says, if you obey me, you love me. So, all right, let's keep going. Number 5, honor your mother and father. Then you will live a long life in the land your Lord has given you. So honor your father and mother. So important, hey, especially for teenagers, right? Honoring your mom and dad, super important. It's one of the commandments, and the Bible actually says in the New Testament that it's the only commandment with a promise. What's the promise? Long life. Pretty cool. Okay, let's keep going. You must not murder. You must not commit adultery. You must not steal. You must not testify falsely against your neighbor or lie. What that means. You must not covet your neighbor's house. Coveting means you want something that they have. You must not covet your neighbor's wife. That's lusting after someone who's not your wife or your husband, ladies. Male or female servant or donkey or any possession that they may have. So that's the Ten Commandments. Okay? So these are the rules that God set up. It's like the code, right? That God set up in order for us to know how to love him and to know how to love each other and treat each other. And you know what? If we live by those 10 rules, those 10 commandments, it would be amazing, right? If you live by those, not just follow the rules, but in your heart go like, I want to love God and I want to love other people. And you follow those rules, like, your relationships would be actually pretty phenomenal. Okay, so that was the 10 commandments. Okay, so let's fast forward back to where we were talking about, remember, Pharisees, religious guys, scribes. See, these guys followed the Ten Commandments too. But the difference is they simply followed the rule, but their hearts were wicked. And so, do you remember Barbossa at the end? He makes this deal with Elizabeth Swann, who said her name was Elizabeth Turner. But he makes this deal with her. And then at the end of it, he goes like, well, you didn't specify this and this and this. That's a really good picture of kind of how the religious people were during the time of Jesus. They were more interested in getting their own way than they were actually about following those rules that God had made. And so, just like Barbossa, they would find loopholes to do what they want. So, you know, God didn't want people, he didn't want people to divorce each other. And so we find out in the Sermon on the Mount, actually, that the Pharisees had all these little loopholes that they would try to get through. So they would divorce their wife, and their motivation wasn't right. And Jesus just calls them on it. And then, like, they didn't commit adultery, but Jesus knew that there was lust in their hearts. And so he just pointed that out. He's like, you think you're, like, so holy, but I know that you have lust in your heart. And so then he goes like, that's like committing adultery. You've just committed adultery in your heart. And he was exposing their sin, that it wasn't just about following these external rules, but that the whole time that God was really wanting to, or really looking at our hearts. And that's what he wanted. He wanted our hearts. He just didn't want us to behave like good people. And that's actually the theme for your small groups, is the difference between being a good person and having faith in Jesus. And you might go like, there's a difference? Yes. You'll discuss that in your small groups. So we're going to turn to, in your Bibles, to Matthew chapter 5. We're going to read verses 17 to 20. Matthew chapter 5 is on page 579. So page 579, I mentioned the Sermon on the Mount. For those of you who don't know what the Sermon on the Mount is, this is the most famous sermon in the Bible. It was preached by Jesus himself, and the reason why it's called the Sermon on the Mount is because we're really creative, and he preached a sermon on the side of a mountain. See how creative we are? What, are you guys still alive? I'm sorry, this is like a lot of like history stuff, but let's get, this is the good stuff. We're getting into it right now. Here's what Jesus says about the religious people. Don't misunderstand why I have come. I did not come to abolish the law of Moses, or I'm starting in verse 17. Sorry, guys, if you're wondering. Do not misunderstand why I have come. I did not come to abolish the law of Moses or the writing of the prophets. So he didn't come to abolish the Bible. No, I came to accomplish their purpose. Interesting statement by Jesus, right? So he came to actually fulfill the law. Why do you think that he needed to fulfill the requirements of the law? Let's go back to last week. Because there was a curse. And because of the curse, we are under this curse. But we explained last week, Jesus wasn't under the curse because he wasn't born in sin like we are born in sin, right? Jesus' father was God himself, the Holy Spirit. Now, you may have lots of questions about that. We will get to that in, I think it's maybe 2 weeks. So, just kind of keep that question in your mind. What? Jesus' father was God? How does that work? We'll get there. Okay, let's keep reading. I tell you the truth. Heaven and earth disappear. Not even the smallest detail of God's law will disappear until its purpose is achieved. So if you ignore the least commandment and teach others to do the same, you will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But anyone who obeys God's law and teaches them will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. Now, a few minutes ago, we talked about the Pharisees being and scribes being like superstars of religion, okay? Keep that in mind. But I warn you, unless your righteousness is better than the righteousness of the teachers of religious law and the Pharisees, the superstars, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. This is a huge statement. The Jewish people would have been shocked because they viewed the religious leaders as the holy people, the holy guys. Right? Everybody like, whoa, these guys, they're amazing. They follow all the rules. And everybody knew it because they made sure everyone knew it. And so when Jesus said that, like, I bet you there was just a hush on the crowd. What? We have to be better than Sidney Crosby in order to make the NHL? I mean, that's kind of like the standard Jesus is saying, that you have to exceed that to be part of the kingdom of heaven. Like, what? Oh, man, that's impossible. Yes, it is. You see, Jesus was trying to communicate something, that no matter how many good things you do, they will never bring you to God. They will never make you right with God. The reason is that we are so full of sin and that we are constantly sinning, that our debt is just racking up bigger and bigger and bigger. And so you maybe have heard of a place called purgatory, if you're in, you know, probably if you go to school in Assumption or you've ever been to Catholic church. Yeah? You guys have heard of purgatory? Purgatory is a place, well, it's not a place. It's a believed place where you go after you die and then your good and evil deeds are weighed. And if you have more good deeds, then you get to go to heaven if you got evil deeds. Well, that's really bad news. If there's a purgatory, we are all screwed, by the way. Just so you know, we're going to read some texts about that. We've just read one. There is no way any of us are getting into heaven if our righteousness has to exceed the righteousness of the superstars. No way. So if there is a purgatory, we are all doomed to go to hell. That's why there's no purgatory, right? That's why it's so important to understand what Jesus is saying right here, that you, by your good works, you will not enter the kingdom of heaven. It's not about your works. It's about Jesus' works. It's about what Jesus did for you. It's about Jesus paying the penalty. It's about Jesus removing the curse. We cannot do that on our own. And so the drawing that I was going to draw for you is a cliff. I'll just draw it, whatever. You guys will be a little bit late for your small group. Okay? It's like a cliff right here, and there's this big chasm. And this is, sorry, this is sin. And this is Allegra. Sorry, it's because you're right there. This is Allegra. That's how small she is. Now, how do you think Allegra is going to get to there? Magic. So she believes that she's magic, and she jumps off the cliff, and what happens? Yeah, let's go like this. She's done. Okay, let's say that Allegra becomes like Mother Teresa, and she just dedicates her life to helping poor people. Like, just help, 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 help. How do you think that's going to get? Let's say God is over on this side. How far do you think you're going to get? Halfway? So let's put Mother Teresa there. You guys know who Mother Teresa was? She passed away a few years ago. She's still, you guys still know who that is? Okay, old. Okay, so let's say Allegra does Mother Teresa, all the things that Mother Teresa did. Seriously, Mother Teresa didn't go to heaven for her good works? That's the right question, right? Good one. Nice one, Allegra. Okay, so how about anybody think of somebody else that maybe would get close to God? John Travolta? How close to Mother Teresa do you think he'd get? Seriously? No, he'd probably trip and fall right here. Didn't even make it off the cliff. Okay. Anybody? How about now Billy Graham, Nelson Mandela? Do you think, how far do you think these guys, if it was just based on their good works, how far could they get to God? How do you think they could get to God? No. The point is, it doesn't matter how many good deeds you do, you can't get to God. That's why purgatory doesn't exist. The Bible's really clear about that. There is no way that we can have enough good works to get into heaven. There's no way we can exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees. It's impossible. That's why Jesus said it. That's why the people would have been like, what? What do we need then? How do we get to God? If this whole plan of God was to repair our relationship with him, what did he need to do? God needed to come to us, right? There is no way we could get to God. So what did God do? This was God's plan. God came to us. There was no way we could do enough good deeds to get to heaven. There was no way that our deeds would ever outweigh our sin. No, a snowball's chance in hell. I think I'll have to edit that. But seriously, there is no chance that we can make it to God on our own works, on our own merit. In Isaiah chapter 64, verse 6, it says that all of our works, all of our good works, are like filthy rags. So that's how they are to God, because they're all, even our good works, have some evil motivation, have some sin attached to them. We are not pure. And so what God had to do is he had to come to us, and he had to make a way so that we could become pure. So that no matter how dirty we are, no matter how sinful we are, no matter how bad we are, that God would come and be able to rescue you. The Bible is full of stories of horrible people that God rescued. One of the guys that comes to mind right away is the Apostle Paul. Horrible guy. He was one of the Pharisees, right? he was a religious superstar, like one of the rising, shining stars in the religious kind of arena. And God saved him, and he was responsible for persecuting and killing Christians. That was his job. He was going to stamp out Christianity. That's what he tried to do. Jesus met him on a road and said, "Why are you persecuting me?" And Paul said, "I don't know. I guess I probably shouldn't be." And decided to follow Jesus. Jesus took Paul and completely changed Paul. So Paul ended up writing half of the New Testament. The guy who started out to try to stamp Christianity out wrote half the New Testament. Isn't that amazing? So no matter how bad you are or you think you are, no matter how dirty you think you are or how many bad things you've done, it doesn't matter when it comes to God, because God can forgive you for any sin that you've ever committed. Any sin. There is nothing. There is no sin that is too bad to bring to God. The Bible is full of murderers and adulterers and killers and people who've done horrible things that God saved. And you know how he was able to save them? Because he came to us in the form of a man, took on the form of a man, a servant, took the penalty for our sin, which is the wages of sin is death, the Bible says, but the gift of God is eternal life. Through who? Jesus, our Lord, right? So that's what God did. This is the plan, that God would save us through this man named Jesus. This is good news, you guys, that you don't have to worry about whether your good deeds outweigh your bad deeds to get into heaven. Because I got to tell you, if it's the other way around, if it's about good deeds, you're screwed. I'm just being honest. If it's about good deeds, I'm screwed. I'm out of it. But if it's about Jesus, and if it's about what he did, and it's about faith in him, it's about taking his righteousness and giving him our sin, that's good news, right? Is that good news? That we can be saved because Jesus did something for us, because God came to us, because there's no way we could get to him. That's the good news, you guys, that Jesus came, that God made a way, that it was God's plan from the beginning, not that you could just do a bunch of good deeds so that he could be proud of you. But God knew that your heart was desperately wicked, and that the only way that he could stop that, the only way that he could rescue us and repair a relationship, was to come to us, to pay the penalty for our sin. And Jesus paid the penalty by death on the cross, a worst death possible, but we're going to get into that next week. Next week's talk, actually, you know, in 2 weeks, because Dave's coming next week, but in 2 weeks, we're going to talk about the cost, what it costs God. So we've done the curse, we've talked about the code, and we're going to, in 2 weeks, we're going to talk about the cost. One thought I want to leave with you before we go. The question might pop up in your mind, may not, but it will now. Well, then why did God make a code in the first place? Right? Why did God create a law that couldn't save us? Have you ever thought about that? Why are all these laws in the Old Testament for the Jews that we don't even have to follow? Why is it there? Well, that is true. We're not Jewish. But this was how God set these rules out, not just for Jews, but like people became Jews also. But it was the only way that they could have a relationship with God. And even then, they had to have a priest who would mediate for them, between them and God. So I'm getting into next week's talk, so I shouldn't do that. Here's the thing. Why did God make the law? Well, Galatians actually tells us why, the purpose of the law. The purpose of the law was actually it acts like a mirror, so that when we look into it, it shows us how we fall short. Like, that sounds kind of like a, what? That's the purpose of the law? It's to show us where we fall short. It's to highlight what is sinful. So it's not only to show us where we fall short, it also shows us the path of life. But here's the thing. The law was never meant to save us. And here's how I like to describe it. That God gave us the law, and it was like an MRI machine. You guys know what the MRI machine is? Yeah? Magnetic yes. So you go to an MRI, and it shows you all the stuff inside of you, right? So if you have something wrong, you go to an MRI, and the MRI points to what was wrong with you. Now, let me ask you this question. Does the MRI heal you? No. It can't, right? All it does is show you what's wrong. Well, that's what the law does. It's like an MRI machine, a spiritual MRI machine. It shows us what's wrong with us. It shows us where there's sin in our lives. It exposes that. But the cure is not in the law. It's not in just trying to do good works. The cure is only offered through Christ, through Jesus. He's the cure. So like the MRI machine exposes something, then you go get treatment for it, right? Or you go try to find a cure for it. The MRI doesn't cure you. That's why the law can't save us. It just exposes the sin in our lives. Only Jesus can save us. So does that make sense? Is that like, did that go above your guys' head a little bit? Sorry, I'm trying to make it. No? It's good? You understand? Awesome. So next week we're going to continue with the story, God's story of redemption, God's story of how he planned to rescue us. So we're going to send you to your small groups. You're going to, the passage is from Galatians. And leaders, there's a little blurb on the right-hand side of the page kind of explaining the context of the Galatians passage that you're going to read. So if you could just read that first and just kind of be familiar with that, you'll be able to understand the passage a little bit better. All right, so let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much that you just didn't leave us under a curse, that you sent your Son, that you came to us, that there was no way we could make it to you, and you love us so much that you decided to come to us, even though it cost you everything. Lord, you decided to come to us because we could never, ever in a million years hope to get to you. Lord, thank you for doing that. Thank you for having this rescue plan right from the start. Thank you that each one of these students and leaders that are here because you did this and that you want them to hear this, that they're not here by accident. And they're not here just because of a friend invited them, that you drew them here. So, Lord, I just pray you'd work in the hearts of all of these students. Draw them toward yourself. Show them how real you are and how much life that you are offering them if they just choose to follow you. Lord, I just pray you'd give our leaders wisdom as they lead the small groups. And, Lord, I pray there'd be some really good questions and that come out of these groups today. We just pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.